Every issue you face in life, it's a heart issue and a love issue. You love God and you follow Him, or you love the things of this world and you follow them as well. But it's always an issue of the heart. Every time you walk away from someone, walks away from God, you choose to not follow God, it's always an issue of the heart. And that's where it began. The church at Smyrna, the second church, they were a persecuted church. And the church was persecuted for doing right, and the devil will always persecute what is done that's right. Amen? The devil's on the prowl. He's looking and he's seeking to devour and to hurt the work of Christ. And the challenge was to be faithful until death. The next number, church number three, was the church at Pergamos. This church that was compromising. They were compromising. They started making a deal with the devil. And you make a deal with the devil, you always lose. Right? You make a deal with sin, with your flesh, and I'm only going to go this far, you'll always lose that. You'll never win with that compromise, making that deal. What's this saying? If you're betting, the house never loses. Is that how it goes? Right? I'm not putting you on the spot. There's something along those lines. I was seeing if I could maybe lure someone out on that one, maybe. And you're just there for the buffets, right? Never mind. We'll keep going on from there. All right, next one, from the compromising church that is gambling to the next one, to the church in Thyatira, the fourth church that's corrupted. Again, seeing the decline of the church, left their first love, persecuted, they're compromising, and now they're corrupted. They're corrupted, and they turned away, and they allowed this false prophetess Jezebel, and there was correction given to the church, but when there was correction given and God called out what was wrong, God offered grace. And aren't you thankful for the grace of God that we don't deserve, but a loving God that offers grace and said, here's the correction. I want to help you to get back on the right track. And unfortunately, they didn't listen. And judgment came on this church. And they were an example given to others. An example given to others. I was taught growing up, your experience is not the best example. Someone else's experience is the best example. You don't have to go try it for yourself, young people, to see that the devil's full of sin, that you're going to end up going down the wrong path. You don't have to experience it yourself. You don't have to go take a walk on the wild side, so to say, through life in sin, to see that sin is destructive and it hurts. You can see the examples in Scripture and the examples around you. To see you go that direction, you're going to be corrupted and falling, just as every other one did as well. Now we look at the church of Sardis, this fifth church, the church at Sardis here, and this church is the sleeping church. They're asleep. As you look at verse number one, it says at the end, the last phrase here, it says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Everyone has a name, right? I know people want to say, well, you know, don't label me and I won't label you, and we live in a non-judging society that's constantly judging, right? Let's be honest. You know, don't judge me, but I'm going to judge you for your judging, that kind of stuff. But the Bible says here, it says, thou hast a name. Every church has a name. And if you're going to go to church, you should read the name, right? You ever gone to visit a church and you thought by the name it sounded right until you went in the church and you thought, this is not what I thought it was. You read the statement of faith, the constitution, do a background check on the pastor, all the above, and you realize when you get there, it's not what it seemed. See, you can have a name, but that name can be deceptive. Like today, all natural. That's a big thing in food. All natural, from what I understand, all natural does not mean all natural. The name can be deceptive, but it had a name. And our church has a name, that we're a Baptist church, amen? Bible-believing Baptist church. And we're not taking it down from the sign. But we're also not changing from the beliefs of how it began, how Jesus Christ started the church, how this church began. We're not changing the name, amen? The name's staying the same, but the name does not really determine the direction of the church, right? Anyone can have a name. You can put whatever you want in the church. That doesn't mean what's on the sign out front is what you find inside. And it's very clear today, churches today that want to take even a Baptist name, and it is Baptist in some form, but it is not true to Baptist fundamental beliefs, doctrine, and practice. And this church was asleep. The Bible says, thou hast a name. And everyone has a name that you're known by. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You have a name, and so do I, a testimony what you live by. You can say one thing, but what's on the inside and how you practice is more important than what you call yourself, right? You can call yourself whatever you want to, but what's in the inside is really what matters. This church that is sleeping first, the Bible says, this church was alive but dead. See, that doesn't make sense, I understand. In the last phrase of verse 1, it says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. You have a name that you're alive, that there's a church there. You ever been to a church or driven by and there's a church, but it's boarded up? There's service times. You go to pull the door handles or go to a store and you realize, man, they've closed already. It says we're alive. It says we're open for business, the Bible says, the house of name that livest. And look at the last three words there. And art what? Dead. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead on the inside. You say you're alive on the outside, but on the inside, dead. This church was asleep. We'll look at some more things here about this church. It says they're alive, but they're dead. See, they had a title. They had a name, and they were good with the name. They were good with the title. And many people like to live by those titles. Some people that, you know, the dad that used to be a good athlete, right? And like 30 years ago, he might have been a good athlete. But today, not the athlete he used to be, but in his own mind, he's still the same athlete that he used to be, right? You're like, I'm still as good in here, but it doesn't show up out here. It's just a title now. You got the record books, you know, you got the shot, you know, that you took maybe years ago, but it's not there anymore. There's a title. See, the name on the sign isn't enough to please God, right? The name on the sign out front isn't enough just to please God. Just a title you have for your life of a Christian or saved. On your way to heaven, praise God. But to have the title that you say it, but on the inside is not right. Many Christians are okay with the outside being right, but not the inside. We're good today about putting on the clothes, carrying the Bible, we know the words to say. But on the inside, spiritually dead. Alive, but dead. Revelation 3, verse number 2, it says here, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. He said there's things that remain here, but they're ready to die. You ever had that bush or that tree at your house that it's going downhill and it's about to die and you're doing everything you can to hold it off? And you're doing the fertilizing, the watering, the whatever you can, but it's going downhill. It remains, but it's just a matter of time before it's dead. In this church here, the challenge is, you got the title, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's dead. It's dead. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 2, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We're good at as Christians sometimes about having the looks, playing the part. We know the Christian things to do. We know how we're supposed to act and sing and how to get up and hold a microphone or to teach a class or to do. But we know how to do all the things, but inside, spiritually dead. God's not pleased with that, is he? God's not pleased with a spiritually dead church. If we're not careful, every church, Shasta Baptist Church included, we can look right on the outside of the buildings or of our own lives to make it personal, but inside is dead. Matthew chapter 23, would you turn there for a moment? I want to look at a couple of verses here. Matthew 23 and verse number 27, about how God is concerned about the inside. God's concerned with the heart issue. Not just the label, not just the looks, but it's a matter of the heart. Are you alive? Are you living inside? Matthew 23, verse number 27, Jesus Christ is correcting the Pharisees. Matthew 23, 27, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. And of all uncleanness, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous before men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He said, Pharisees, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead spiritually. There's no life. There's no heart. Why? Because the Pharisees were all consumed with just fulfilling a part and a duty, fulfilling all the rules, but their heart was not right with God. And the Bible, Jesus calls them out, doesn't he? You're whited sepulchers. You're like a grave full of dead man's bones. There's nothing good on the inside. And church, may we be careful about not just painting the outside up, making it look right for church, playing a part, but inside there's nothing spiritually going on, and it's dead. There's nothing there. There's no heart. There's nothing right with God. The Holy Spirit's not working. He's alive, but he's not speaking to your heart because you quenched the Spirit, walked away from God. Christian, be careful. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Church, we must be careful not to worry about just the outside and leave the heart issue alone, and then inward you're dead. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and where your heart goes, you are going as well. A dead church doesn't see souls saved. A dead church doesn't see lives changed. A dead church doesn't see visitors coming to church. A dead church doesn't see prayers answered and things being built and young people running around. And guess what? Making the building messy. Yes, it happens. Sorry, cleaning crew. But a dead church doesn't have to worry about any of that. No one new's coming in. You don't have to plan any big days and have any building projects and have buses running that are broken down. They've got to push their way back to the church. I don't know if it's even here or not. A dead church doesn't have to worry about that because you're not trying to do anything because God's not there. You're doing it all yourself. I want to tell you this. Shasta Baptist Church better be careful not to look good and have all the functions and the names, but inside there's nothing going on. There better be a shout to our singing, right? There better be tears at the altar. There better be prayer meetings. There better be something going on more than just saying, well, we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Yes, we should. We're not backing up the services to make it easier for everyone. We're going to keep them going, but we better be alive. We better not just exist. There was a church here in town called the North Valley Baptist Church. Many of you went there. Pastor Royal Blue, right? A huge impact in the Reading area. Starting the rescue mission and the radio station and Shasta, about all that they did, running buses, preaching. They closed their doors, changed their name. They changed a long time ago, but the time came where they finally said, we're closed and we're done. They're not moving to another building now. Closed, done, locked the doors, it's finished. Listen, church, we're not exempt from that. When you start changing and moving and it's dead inside, well, what's the point then? Right? A church that's alive but dead. They've got money in the bank. They can turn on the lights and pay the bills and run the buses, but there's nothing really left to do, so just close the doors because we're done. This church at Sardis, they were alive, but they were really dead. This church was awake, but they were sleeping. In Revelation 3, verse number 3, it says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received. I'm sorry, I turned you back there, if you will. Revelation chapter 3, I turned you away, I should say. Should have said, hold your spot. Revelation 3 and verse number 3 says, remember. How many times does God tell the churches here, remember? Remember? How many times did God tell the Israelites, remember when you were in bondage? Remember when you were in the wilderness? Remember when I fed you and bring you water and I led you? Remember. How quickly we forget, don't we? We forget where we came from, where God saved us from, a changed life, and we forget. He says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. You received it. You heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So not watch is an example many times in Scripture about sleeping, not watching. The watchman that's supposed to be on guard, but he's fallen asleep. Supposed to be on duty. Supposed to be following the orders of the master that he gave him, but he's sleeping. He's not alert. Remember that young man Eutychus in the church? Well, Paul was long preaching. Now, here's the thing. I'm not preaching until midnight, so don't worry. So you fall asleep in a 30-minute message. You don't have an excuse. Maybe Eutychus had more of an excuse after hours-long message. And he sat up in the windowsill, sat up high. And while Paul was long preaching the Bible, don't know what he was preaching. And he got a little drowsy, and he fell down. He was in church, but he was on his way out. He was there, but he was sleeping. Fell down, and God used Paul to raise him back to life, asleep. They say being asleep at the wheel is about as dangerous as drunk driving. About the same. They say after 18 hours with no sleep, it's equal to having a blood alcohol content of 0.05% after 18 hours awake. After 20 hours of no sleep, it's equal to 0.08%. After 24 hours of being awake, it's a blood alcohol content of 1%. People that we're here, I'm not under the influence of anything, but asleep at the wheel. How many Christians today we just kind of put on autopilot? Those cars scare me, by the way. I know it like brakes for you and turns the wheel a little bit for you, but I'm not having any machine driving me without a person, all right? If I'm getting in a wreck, I'm doing it myself, all right? Spoken like a true man, right? Drowsy driving is responsible for 91,000 car crashes a year, 50,000 injuries, and almost 800 deaths every year. People just driving drowsy, sleepy. My wife and I were dating, we drove and met either in Sacramento or here or somewhere almost every weekend. I can't tell you how many Sunday nights I drove home praying to the Lord to keep me awake. And I was not going to stop to catnap on the side of the road. I was smarter than that. I was going to drive and not remember how I got half the way home sometimes. And the Lord guided me somehow. When you pull into the parking lot and you think, how did I get here? That's not a good thing, young people. Don't do that. That's not the example to follow. But this church was awake, but sleeping. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come on thee. Too many Christians asleep at the wheel, in church, but not paying attention, in church, but not bringing a Bible, in church, but not very faithful, not engaged, in church, but never using an altar, in church, but never singing out, in church, but never bringing a visitor with you, here in the right place, but not here in the right place in your heart. You realize this changes before this changes? Your heart determines your direction before you ever go that direction. In the right place, but sleeping. Serving, but not walking with God. Serving, but not praying. Serving, but not caring about the people that are you're serving and helping. Serving, but only doing it for your own pleasure, not to please God. Just going through the motions. Hey, as a church, we better not be asleep at the wheel. Let me help you with this. When we're singing, sing out. Amen? Sing out. If we could turn the camera and point it and pan it around the room during the singing time, there's a few people you look to that are singing out. And the rest is like, oh, Lord, help me to be excited in here because I'm not going to get excited by some out here. You say, I don't look excited on the face. Make it look excited. Amen? Sing it out. Scare the person next to you. Amen? We were singing in the men's meeting next door. I got you, Brother James. Come on. We were singing for men's Sunday school last week, and we went to a cappella, and I think it was No Not One. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, No Not One. We were singing out. But there was someone singing out more than anyone. You knew who that was? Who was it, men? It was Chuck, right? Chuck didn't know a word. He didn't know a tune. He had nothing, but he was singing from his heart. Amen? We ought to sing, church. I'm not here to condemn Chuck. I'm here to praise him. He was singing his heart out. But instead of singing out in our hearts, they were laughing at him. Sing it out. Praises to God. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to encourage you, church, that we need to not be asleep at the wheel, but we better sing out to God. Think, well, what is my neighbor going to think about it? Who cares? What does God think? Use the altar. Pray that we'd not be asleep when you're not just soul winning and knocking on doors to go through the motions, but praying that God works. Seeing souls saved. You teach a Sunday school class, don't go through the motions. They need you, teacher. not just working on a bus. Those young people need you. They need you. Not just to go through the motions, but to put your heart into it and to pray and to witness and be an example. Met a young lady yesterday at a birthday party, and we invited him to church, and the man said, "Oh, we don't go to church." And then after a while, she said, "I rode your buses when I was a kid, 30-something years ago. I remember the songs that we did." She couldn't remember her name or anything. He said, "I remember going to church." He said, "I've heard all the stories about it over 30 years ago." She couldn't remember a name of anyone, not that that mattered. I always try to figure out if I can. But someone invested in her life over 30 years ago. Let's not be asleep at the wheel, church. The Lord is coming back soon, amen? It's heaven or hell. And sometimes we're just coasting, aren't we? Heaven or hell. It's a life or death situation, right? Souls need to be saved. People that are wandering away from God need someone to pray for them, to be right with God. Not coming back to church and going, "Where are they at?" Let's be faithful, church. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. This isn't just casual stuff. We're in a battle. A battle's life or death. You know, it's kill or be killed, all right? And our enemy is the devil. We're not trying to kill people, all right? Satan's our enemy, all right? Gotta put an asterisk under that one. But we're in a battle. We have an enemy, and we have a command from God. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Awake to righteousness. Hey, why would we need to awake to righteousness? Because we've become comfortable with sin. Doing the chameleon thing and just fitting into the world. Trying to look and act like the world. And God says, "Awake! Wake up!" Your alarm clock goes off in the morning. How many of you, it startles you awake? You put the most annoying tune on so it can wake you up, or your spouse or somebody. Awake, time to get up. We can't hit the snooze button in the Christian life, right? We can't hit the snooze button at Shasta Baptist Church. We've got to awake. The Bible says in Revelation 13, "And that now, knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep." It's high time. Hey, this is a serious time as a church. It's not time to back up and get comfortable and take it easy. It's high time. Hey, it's go time right now that we've got to go forward for the Lord. "For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." It's high time, church, that we get serious about the things of God. People just asleep at the wheel. Let's get on fire for God, church. Let's get an amen. Let's get a shout. Let's get serious about using the altar and seeing souls saved. Why? Because we're in a battle, church. We have an enemy. It's life or death situation. We've got to wake up. Parents, it's time to wake up. We can't just coast while you let your kids go on to live for the devil. They have a choice to make, but you better put every obstacle in their way to not go the way of the devil and train in the way they should go. Let's be awake. Let's not be asleep at the wheel. We see first that this church was alive, but they were really dead. They were awake, but sleeping. But then I want to look in verse number 4. It says this here. Look at this. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels." Hey, they're turning away from God. People are compromising. They're asleep. People are away from God, but there's a few. There's a few. You say, but everyone's doing it. But there's a few doing right. Amen? Say, everyone else in my family, they're not living for God. Well, then you live for God. Who else is going to see your family saved if you turn away from God as well? Who else is going to pray for them? Who else is going to invite them to church? Who else is going to make a difference if you back up? Church, we have too much backing up. We have too much of just, it's not my personality, it's easier. Hey, guess what? I can have all the excuses as well. You say, but you're the pastor. I can have all the excuses as well. right? But there's a few. I'm thankful for a few that stayed faithful when it was easy to quit. I grew up in a church that the pastor's wife left him and went off to live a life of sin, and the pastor really went into severe depression, and church was hanging on by a thread. Every friend that I knew other than my sister and my cousin was gone. It was down to a couple people. And we met for church, and it was sad. It was depressing, but there was a few. There's a few that stay faithful. When it wasn't easy, and rented buildings, everyone gone, the church's name was smeared in the dirt because the devil ruined lives, and people decided to walk away from God. But there's a few that stood for God. There's a few that stayed right. There's a few that said, we still need a church here. I thank God the church is still going today. There's a few that I looked up to, and they were faithful even when it was difficult. It would have been easier to say, I'm going somewhere else. And they said, we need to be faithful because there's a church here. There's someone that needs an example here. They need a gospel witness here. There's a few that have not defiled themselves, a few names. We don't see the names, but their garments, the Bible says, were not defiled. He said, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're worthy. Not worthy in the sight of others, but worthy in the sight of God. You say, but no one else is living for God. Well, why don't you live for God then? Why don't you live for God? What if no one else lives for God? Well, then you do it. The whole world had turned away from God, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? What if it wasn't for Noah? We need a Noah today. We need an Elijah to stand up for God. And it said, choose which side you're on. A Joshua, a Moses. We need a John the Baptist. We need someone to stand up for God when it's easier to turn away. And you say, I'm going to stand up for right. No matter what it costs me. No matter what the crowds do. No matter what my family does or society does. I'm following God. And God says, for they are worthy. Do we want to be pleasing in man's sight or God's sight? Church, do you want to be pleasing in man's sight or God? Well, everyone's doing it. We're all going that way. Follow God. Please God with your life. Let's not be asleep, church. Let's not go through the motions. We go through the motions. We start canceling classes, dropping bus routes, dropping services. Why? Because you don't have workers to fill those. That could be next week. Someone's got to step up and fill those spots. And I'm not saying someday, I'm saying like next week. We need people to step up. Not asleep at the wheel. Let's be following God. Head bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand to your feet? If God spoke to your heart, would you?